Thank you, George. Well, before I start, I'll just hand out these worksheets at the back. Anyone's welcome to go and join the table if you want. There's no age limitation, but if you would like to work through a worksheet, that's for you. Okay. So if I can have that slide back on the screen, that would be awesome. While you're doing that, I'll just remind you guys what we're talking about. If you remember, we're going through a series on church culture. And when we talk about church, we're talking about you and I. We're talking about God's chosen people. We're talking about the holy ones of God, the beloved of God. And if you remember, Jesus said that he was the light of the world. He also said, you are the light of the world. So when you walk in Christ, you are representing Jesus to other people. Because you're holding, you're in the light of Christ. And so when you express yourself as a Christian, as you walk in who you were created to be, you actually share a piece of Christ's heart that cannot be shared unless you share it. Because you are a unique part of Christ, the light of the world. It's awesome. And when we look at these things, we're thinking about culture. For church is us. Culture is how God expects the people of God to behave. Now, we need to remember that this is not a moralistic duty. This is a spirit-empowered joy. Because part of the law of the spirit of life that you and I are walking in as Christians is that we don't try to love, we don't try to forgive or counsel or encourage or accept. We are walking in Christ and depending on him to work those things through us. So again, it's not a moralistic duty, but it's actually a spirit-empowered joy. And you and I are called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says that you and I are called into fellowship with Jesus Christ. That word means partnership. So you and I are called into partnership with Jesus. And what we do is we depend on him, we surrender to him, we obey him, we follow him, and he does the rest. He works it in us. If you remember that illustration that I keep bringing up, I love it. If you're sitting in the sun, the sun is not making you have vitamin D. What's happening is the rays come into your body, cause a reaction in your body and create vitamin D. So the vitamin D doesn't come from the sun. It's the rays that cause a reaction in you that cause vitamin D. So when you look at Jesus, his Holy Spirit empowers you to become love. When you look at Jesus, his Holy Spirit empowers you to become acceptance. Not to be someone who tries to love, but somebody who becomes love. And this is good news, because it takes the stress and the strain out of behaving as God wants us to be. Because actually, some scholars would say that the message of Christianity is not behave, it's behold. And when you behold, he empowers you to behave. It's awesome. This is not normal, rational thinking. This is amazing life in Christ. This is the law of the life of the Spirit of Christ in Christ Jesus. This is good news. So this week we're talking about forgiveness. And as George pointed out, this is as close as the sky blue I'm going to get. And I don't know, the eagle-eyed among you, when I spoke on love, I was wearing a red shirt. When I spoke on accept, I was wearing a white shirt. And today is forgive. And I've got one lined up for council. I'm yet to buy the green one. I've seen some pretty wild ones. But I'm not sure how risky I'm going to go. But this week is forgiveness. We're talking about forgiveness. To forgive. And the scripture says, make allowance for each other's faults. And forgive anyone who offends you. Remember the Lord forgave you. So you must forgive others. And that's it. Amen. So have a great day. Tea and coffee. It's that easy, right? What is forgiveness? What is it? Well, the word forgive, the Greek word, is from the same word as charis, which is grace. And so forgiveness is a gracious act in which one person releases another from an offence. So it effectively means to release. When you forgive someone, you release. I find it really helpful to think of that word meaning release. So make allowance for each other's faults and release anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord released you, so you must release others. Now, there's some important things about forgiveness and release that we need to remember. To forgive doesn't mean the offence against you is acceptable. I've met loads of people, and even in my own life, I've struggled with forgiveness because you can get into the trap of thinking that it validates what has been done unto you. It's like, I can't forgive them because that means what they did was acceptable. It doesn't mean that. It doesn't mean that what they did was acceptable. It doesn't mean it made no difference. Nor is it a license to repeat it. Forgiveness is a choice. And for us, it's empowered by God, a decision to no longer hold on to an offence against a person or a group. And interestingly enough, it's not always sin that we have to forgive. If it causes you pain, you have to release it. Like, you might experience loving, godly correction from a brother or sister that causes you pain, but you have to release that pain to the Lord. So it doesn't always have to be sin. Because actually, forgiveness at its core is between us and God. Forgiveness at its core is between us and God. That's why communion is so important. Coming into union, communion, coming into union with God. Because when we come before the Lord in humility and dependence, and we lay our mistakes down at the foot of the cross, we nail our mistakes at the cross, the times we missed the mark, nail them at the cross, and then we can also at that point release others from sins and things done unto us. Because when you stand before Jesus, imagine trying to bring up something that someone else has done, remembering what you've done. And it's the glory of the cross. It's where it was all released. It's the power of the cross, which means when you come into union, you're holding the bread and the cup, and you're, thank you, Jesus, for the body broken. Thank you for the blood shed. Thank you that my sins are forgiven, the mistakes I've made. My rebellion, my depravity has been forgiven. It's been released because of Jesus. And so now I can release others from the sin and mistakes done unto me. They may not even know it, but they've done it unto me. I've felt pain. I can release it now. That's the power of the cross. And forgiveness is different to reconciliation. Forgiveness and reconciliation are not the same thing. Forgiveness and reconciliation is the God-willing, idealistic picture of the fullness of the process, but it can't always happen. You may not be able to reconcile with someone. You might need to forgive someone that's passed away. It may be unsafe for you to reconcile with somebody, but because forgiveness is primarily between you and God, you can still forgive. You can still release. The awesome thing is no getting out of it. It's good. The pain can be released. Because a very well-known phrase, not forgiving someone is like drinking poison and hoping someone else dies. That's how wise being bitter is. So, as with other covered in love and accept, The thread of this series going through is our empowerment to love is found in our enjoyment of being loved. Our empowerment to accept is found in our enjoyment of being accepted by Christ. And our empowerment to forgive is found in our enjoyment of being forgiven. enjoying what Jesus has done, enjoying that Jesus has released us from the penalty of our sin. The Bible says, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace. So we can know we're forgiven. In Jesus, we have redemption through his blood. What is redemption? What's Paul doing there? Paul is painting a picture there. In those times, sadly, there was human slavery. And he's not condoning slavery, he's just talking about the reality of the situation. And the language that he's using, redemption, is if you walked into the Tesco's or Morrison's of your day, people would be chained up as slaves, lined up as slaves. And redemption happens when somebody walks up to that slave and says, I want to buy that slave and release that slave. I want to redeem that slave. And what Paul is doing is painting a picture of how we have been redeemed from slavery to sin. You and I were slaves to sin. We were absolute, there's nothing we could do. We were chained, we were lost, we were broken, we were hopeless, unless someone came up and said, I'm going to redeem you. Jesus is our Redeemer. In Jesus we have redemption. Where chains are broken, we are set free. We are set free. We are set free from the prison of sin. And we become saved. Now the interesting thing about salvation, you think, okay, so if I've been set free, why is it then I still wrestle with sin? Because it's great to declare that we've been redeemed. And we have been redeemed. But why is it then, I don't know about you, but I still sin at times. Sin means to miss the mark. Now, it's one of the questions that rises up when you think about, I've been redeemed. You want to enjoy it. You want to enjoy your forgiveness so you can forgive others. You think, I want to enjoy this, but how can I really be forgiven of sin? Well, salvation itself, this is a really deep, I got this part of this from the Gospel Coalition. It's a really good website. And they actually split up salvation into three P's. Found this really helpful. This is all under the banner of salvation, okay? We are saved from the penalty of our sin, that's P number one, by our justification. We are justified by grace through faith in Jesus. Even the faith was a gift, so no one can boast. We were justified, which saves us from the penalty of sin. That's the first P. Justified means it's just as if you'd never sinned. You and I are justified. We're saved from the penalty of our sin. Now we're saved from the penalty of our sin, we move into being saved from the power of sin, which is called sanctification. The Bible says by one sacrifice, Jesus on the cross, by one sacrifice, he has perfected forever those who are being made holy. So you and I have been saved from the penalty of sin, but we're still being saved from the power of sin. Sanctification is being saved from the power of sin. Things that shackled me 10 years ago aren't even in my conscience now, because I've been sanctified and purified. It's a process. And interesting, if you think about that, two things are happening at once. Imagine, who's been in a car? Has anyone been in a car and it's been moving? Has anyone not been in a car and it's been moving? Most of us, all of us, have been in a car and it's been moving. When you're in a car, you're sat still. You're still. The car starts moving, you're still sat still. But you're moving. Two things are happening at once. Sometimes when I'm driving on the motorway, I drive my mind into a funny place. I'm just thinking, I'm sat completely still here. I'm not moving. Look, I'm just totally still. But I'm moving at 70 miles an hour at the same time. Two things are happening. Saved from the penalty, being saved from the power. You're sat still, but you're moving. So being saved from the penalty is you are justified. That's your position in Jesus. Just as if you'd never sinned. But part of our lives are about being purified and sanctified. And how do we become purified and sanctified? Is we enjoy our justification. And we look to Jesus and we ask him to purify us and we ask him to challenge us and we ask him to search our hearts, as David says. Search my heart. What is there? What tears are in my heart, Lord, that need to be ripped up? So penalty, power, and the last one is presence. The Bible talks about a word called glorification, which is when we are totally saved from the presence of sin. That's the new creation reality. That there will be no sin. The presence of sin won't be there. We're totally saved from the presence of sin. There won't be any presence of sin. And interestingly, and this is from me, from my sanctified imagination, is that the more you enjoy being safe from the penalty of sin by justification, the more you engage in Jesus and allow him to purify your heart, you can actually experience a measure of glorification now. The presence of God. You can actually experience bliss. You can experience eternal realities by enjoying being safe from the penalty of sin, enjoying being sanctified, wrestling through the sanctification process, and God releases in his grace revelations of what it feels like to be totally sinless. I've spent times in the presence of God I've not even thought about sin. And the measure by which you enjoy Jesus, by you enjoy your justification, you enjoy sanctification and allow him to purify you, whatever the cost, you can experience glorification now. Now it won't be in its fullness until the fullness of everything comes and Jesus comes back, and whenever that is, I'm not opening that door today. But there will be a time when you and I are in glory, where there is no presence of sin, there's nothing. And as we worship, as we engage in the Holy Spirit, as we lay our lives down for Jesus, he releases a measure of that glorification. It's fun. It's awesome. Jesus is amazing. Paul says in a couple of verses before this, Colossians 13, it's actually verse 12. Paul says, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness and patience, bearing with one another, slightly different translation, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against one another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And I believe there's a key here when Paul says, put on then, as God's chosen ones. Paul, that word put on, because he says it quite a lot, put on the glory, put on Jesus, and he also says put off. Put on means in the sense of sinking into a garment of clothing. Sinking into a garment of, and I believe that we are called to sink into the glory of being justified, safe from the penalty of our sin. Sink into Jesus, sink into our salvation, sink into like an amazing, glorious robe. And we're called to invest our lives in the truth that Christ has set us free from the penalty of our sin. We are called to sink into and invest in the truth that we are in a living relationship with the risen Christ. As we sink into this truth, we will bear the fruit of compassion. We will bear the fruit of kindness. We will bear the fruit of humility. We will bear the fruit of meekness and patience and bearing and forgiving with one another. As we sink into the glory of Jesus, we will bear that fruit. If we look at the Bible and say, oh my goodness, God's telling me to be compassionate. He's telling me to be kind. He's telling me to be humble, meek and patient. He's telling me to forgive other people. How am I going to do that? Help! This is overwhelming. I can't love, accept, forgive, counsel, encourage people without Jesus. We can't do it without him. It's the glory of being dependent on Jesus. As we sink into the truth of him, put him on like a garment. In Isaiah, Isaiah says, I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices for my God. For he has clothed me with garments of salvation. Salvation, justification, sanctification, glory, garments of salvation. And he has arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. He has clothed me with garments of salvation. It doesn't say, I clothed myself with garments of salvation. I did it myself. I put myself in a robe of righteousness. He has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has arrayed me in a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest. He has clothed. So you and I are righteous before God because of him. It's because of him. It's such a, I believe it's part of the narrow path that Jesus talks about. So to believe that it's him. And to come to him for who he is. He chose us. Jesus said, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you so you might go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. So whatever you ask in my name, the Father will give you. As we sink into the glorious truth of Jesus, we bear fruit that lasts. Fruit that lasts. Compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, and forgiveness. And as he has chosen you and me, get this, he's chosen me, you and me, and you see that he does not choose perfect people. It's hilarious. He doesn't choose perfect people. It's such an amazing thing. I am a walking example of the fact that God doesn't choose perfect people to do things. Listen, you may have come across this. This is good. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. This one's a bit harsh, but Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses had a stutter. Gideon was afraid. Samson had long hair and was a womanizer. I mean, long hair is unacceptable. Rahab was a prostitute. David had an affair and was a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Isaiah preached naked. Moving right along. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer. And Lazarus was dead. You and I have the treasure of Christ in a jar of clay. We have God's perfection in weak vessels. This is how it works. This is the reality of it. To show that his all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. And this helps us because God doesn't choose perfect people. Because he chose you and me and us. And we have to know this. Because if our right standing with God is because of him and his choice of us, we are able to bear with one another because we encounter our own right standing with God despite our known weaknesses. And it causes Holy Spirit to do a work in us. We actually see other people are also missing the mark at times. And it helps us bear with one another. See, we're not expecting each other to be perfect. Often we start thinking of, we expect other people to do certain things. We expect other people to meet your expectations. And they don't. Do they? We don't meet each other's expectations. Because half of us don't know what the expectations are. And we're just behaving in a loving way. You haven't met the expectations. They haven't met my expectations. I don't even know what they are. So it's impossible to meet everyone's expectations. Because everyone's expectations are different. Which is why we accept each other, but we bear with one another when we see that Christ has given us full right standing before him. That's what righteousness means. We have right standing before God despite our imperfections. So does your brother and sister. It's good news. It's good news. And God actually commands us to release others from offences because it's good for us. Don't have to be complicated about it. It's good for us to release grudges. It's good for us to release bitterness. It's good for us to release those things, because we are not made to hold bitterness. We're not made to bear grudges. We can't carry the load. We can't carry the load of trying to meet other people's expectations, and we can't carry the load of expecting other people to meet ours. We're called to bear with one another. It's not good for us to hold bitterness. And we're called into fellowship with Jesus, partnership in Jesus, partnership with Father, Son, Holy Spirit, partnership with the living God, not partnership with bitterness and unforgiveness. We can partner with this stuff if we're not careful. And I believe the key is our cherishing and enjoying Jesus and our right standing with God. We enjoy it. And then in and through Jesus, it causes us to want to forgive. God does a work in us that causes us to choose to forgive. He actually changes our will. We want to forgive. That's what God does. He chooses. He changes your will, so you begin to choose to do the right things. That's part of the sanctification process. God changes your mind, changes what you want to do. I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to be unforgiving. But there have been times in my life when I want them to pay. I want some bitterness. I want to hold it. I can't let this go. And the truth is, the process of forgiveness can be painful. The process of release can be painful. Jesus on the cross, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. Was Jesus in any pain at that point? He was in pain when he said, Father, forgive them. Father, release them. They don't know what's going on. They don't know what they're doing. And it hurts to release people from blatant wrong. Yet when we look at Jesus, there was no other wrong in that sense than a sinless, totally divine God-man on the cross being crucified for healing people, for speaking the truth. Father, forgive them. Sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it takes time. But I found two keys that I want you to go away with that will help you forgive. Number one is God awareness. God awareness. The Bible tells us to pray without ceasing. Now, does that mean that we get in our prayer closets and lock the door and don't work, don't eat, don't fulfill our responsibilities? I don't think so. Praying without ceasing effectively means to think about God all the time. Be God conscious. Be God aware. And the more you are God aware, the more you will realize that God says, vengeance is mine. I'll deal with it. Because when you're in a situation when you have to forgive and you know it's going to take some time and you know it's going to be painful and you know you've got to release, when your God awareness is big, you can rest in the truth that God knows every single dynamic of the situation. He knows what you're going through. He knows what's been done to you. He knows that reality. And can you have a God awareness large enough to leave it with Him and trust Him? And so I'm going to release this to you, Father. I'm going to release this situation into your hands, for I trust that you will deal with this at some point, at some stage. So God awareness is huge. Because if our God awareness is small and we've not been thinking about our forgiveness, we've not been thinking about Jesus, we've not been thinking about God at all, we've just been busy and overwhelmed and anxious, you get into a situation where you need to forgive, that the awareness that God has the situation in hand and knows every detail is minimized. And it's harder to release. I know, because I've been there. Now the second one is this idea of forgiving yourself. Now, I've always wrestled with this idea of forgiving myself, because I don't have all the answers, but part of it I was thinking, I don't have the power to forgive myself. What does it mean? I release myself. What does it mean? And I believe hopefully this is helpful, part of what it means to forgive yourself is getting off the judgment seat of your own life and saying, no, I'm going to let Christ call me what Christ calls me. Paul says, I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I don't even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that doesn't make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. And so I'm talking about in the context of how you speak about yourself. If you say to yourself, I'm just a dirty sinner, no good for nothing, I'm always making mistakes, in fact, I'm just a walking mistake. You are speaking over yourself contrary to what Christ says you are. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. He calls us holy and beloved. So you get off the seat of judgment of your own life and you say, I am now going to receive and call myself what Christ calls me. He calls me holy. He calls me beloved. He calls me his chosen one. Now in Romans it actually talks about how we're supposed to have sober judgment over our own lives. And I'm not talking about as you assess yourself in a positive way. I'm talking about, just in the context of what I'm saying, is getting off the word for yourself in your heart being, I'm useless. I cannot be forgiven. It's getting off that seat. You don't sit on that seat. Jesus sits on that seat. He's the one who calls you holy and righteous. And there are times when I've just sat before the Lord and said, I don't think it. I'm not even sure I believe it. Because you say it, I'm going to walk in it. Because you say I am forgiven. Your word says, in you, Jesus, I have redemption. In you, I am not afraid. In you, I have the forgiveness of sins. You come and broken the chains and set me free. In you. I'm not believing what I'm thinking. My will is yours now. And your will for me is to believe I'm forgiven. So get off the seat of condemnation. Get off the seat of beating yourself up. Get off the seat, because Jesus is on the seat anyway. You just think you are, and you're getting in a mess. Paul says, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait until the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motives of the heart. At that time, each will receive their praise from God. Paul's conscience was clear, but that wasn't what made him innocent. He was declaring himself innocent because it was the Lord who judged him. So even if your conscience is clear, that's not what makes your conscience clear. What makes your conscience clear is Jesus says, have a clear conscience. You're my chosen one. You're holy. You're beloved. We get off the judgment seat of our own lives and each other's, and we leave it with God. We don't just get off the judgment seat of our own life. We get off the judgment seat of other people. I'm not going to sit here. We're not going to sit here and say, well, that person, yeah, that doesn't do that. That person. No, we get off that seat. We bear with one another. Paul's just saying, it doesn't mean you don't address certain things, but Paul's just saying that ultimately, God is going to bring to light what is hidden. Which means, again, if our God awareness is big, we will believe that. Paul writes in Romans, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. The Bible says, blessed is the one against whom the Lord will not count his sin. Blessed. That's what the Bible says. And so I'm going to pray now, Lord. I'm going to pray for an increase in our God awareness. And I'm going to pray that we would get off the judgment seat of our own lives and allow Christ to declare who we are. Father God, I thank you for your presence. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your acceptance. I thank you for your forgiveness. We thank you, Lord, that you have forgiven us in you. We have redemption. We have been set free by your blood, by your sacrifice. We have been released from the penalty of sin. And Lord, we thank you. And I pray, Lord, for an increased awareness of the release from penalty of sin in this place. In each and every heart, in my heart, all our hearts, Lord, you would enlighten us what it means to enjoy the release. Increase our God awareness, Lord. Increase our awareness of you. Lord, I pray for breakthrough in an experience of glorification, an experience of what it means to be in the total presence of God. Pray for an increase in your presence, an increase in Jesus in our lives. Lord, may we do our part. May we partner with you in Jesus' name. May we partner with you to surrender to you, depend on you, love you in humility, follow you, that you may do your part to enlighten our hearts and enliven and set our hearts aflame for the gospel of Jesus. And also, Lord, I pray in Jesus' name that you would give us revelation on getting off the seat of condemnation in our lives. As we sink into your robes, Lord, may we also get off the seat of condemnation and speaking worthlessness over our own lives. May we get off the seat of condemnation, of judgment over our own lives, and allow you, Jesus, give us awareness of you are already on the seat of our lives. Give us awareness, Lord, that we are just declare by the blood of Jesus mercy in this house. The Bible says the blood of Jesus is speaking. It's speaking a better word than that of Abel. The word from Abel is revenge. Jesus' blood doesn't speak revenge. Jesus' blood speaks mercy. I speak mercy over this house. I speak mercy over each and every vessel over here in Jesus' name. May your mercy, Jesus, explode in our hearts by your blood. There's no other way. It's by you, Jesus. And I pray, Lord, a revelation of forgiveness, that we might enjoy our forgiveness. We might enjoy our release. Pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Shall I go and find out if any... Let's find out if there's any joyful pictures down here. Thank you, Lord. Does anyone want to come up and show us what you've done? Would anyone like to? You don't have to. You're looking a bit... What have you got there?
Nothing.
Nothing? What does that say?
Haven.
Haven. Okay. I'm going to take... Do you want to take one up? I'll tell you what. Come up here a minute, Kaiki. Come up here. Did Kaiuki do that cross from Every Voice is Silent? Okay, they're feeling a bit... They've been drawing pictures of cabbages, I think. This, does anyone know who drew this?
It was Laura.
It was Laura who drew that. Okay, thank you, Jesus. Okay. Laura's not here, is she? Okay. Well, that was one of the messages of the last one, where you've got Jesus on the cross, every voice is silenced. And so when you look at Jesus and focus on Jesus, every voice of condemnation is silenced. You're not listening to the voices, but you've got to hear the voice of Jesus. You've got to look at Jesus, because there's so many voices out there who will just declare that you're not holy, you're not chosen, you're not beloved. So let's look at Jesus. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, and you will know the reality of you being set free from the penalty of your sin, and you will begin to enjoy it. And we're all walking the same path, we're all following, none of us have got this all worked out, but I believe Christ is calling us to enjoy Him. Not to hide ourselves away and enjoy Him and just say we're just this happy Christian group, forget the world. The reason He's calling us to enjoy Him is through the enjoyment we will become, Jesus will become attractive to people. And we will actually enjoy it. And enjoying Jesus doesn't mean that everything always goes your own way. Sadly. It doesn't, but you can still enjoy. The message of Christianity is enjoying Jesus in amongst it all. Not everything going perfect. It's not health and wealth gospel. It's knowing Christ, experiencing Him through it all. That's the joy. That's what we're supposed to enjoy. So, amen.